We are in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Tonight we pick up where we had left off last time. We're in chapter 14. Lord willing, we'll cover verses or cover both chapters 14 and 15. The message is entitled Reject False Prophets. Reject False Prophets. Now, how is it that we can tell who's a true prophet versus who's a false prophet? How can we detect who's a false prophet? Well, there's only one standard of information, and Chris is holding up his Bible. He knows it's according to the Word of God. If anyone speaks, in fact, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let the prophets speak, but yet let the others judge. And so if somebody says, I have a word from the Lord, we are supposed to hear what they have to say, but then judge it according to what the Bible says. And if it does not line up with Scripture, they are a false prophet. Now, in the Old Testament, if somebody was found out to be a false prophet, the punishment for being a false prophet was, who knows, stoning to death. Yeah. pretty serious to try to misrepresent God. It'll cost you your life. And so we are told to reject those false prophets. Now, Babylon, the superpower of the day, had invaded the southern kingdom of Israel, known as Judah. The southern kingdom known as Judah had invaded them three times, in 605 BC, 597 BC, and then finally in 586 BC. And the first two invasions, the result was many Jews died. Many survivors were then taken captive to Babylon, but some were left behind. Now, Ezekiel was taken in the second incursion there at roughly 597 BC. The third and final Babylonian conquest was in 586 BC, and again it resulted in many dead, survivors being taken captive, but at that time the city of Jerusalem was totally destroyed, including that beautiful temple that Solomon had built. Now, 6 years before 586, roughly 592 BC, God calls Ezekiel, who was there in Babylon, called him to begin to prophesy about the people there in Babylon, the Jews that were there, and also about the Jews that were still in Jerusalem that were awaiting the final conquest. He was not only told to proclaim God's word to the people, but sometimes even act out in strange manners to emphasize God's judgment upon a sinful and rebellious people. Now, here in chapters 14 and 15, this took place roughly about 590 BC, about 5 or 6 years before the final Babylonian conquest. Now, in verses 1 through 11, we read that God will deal with idol worshipers and false prophets. God himself will take care of them. Now, some of the elders, verse 1, of Israel came to me and sat before me. They wanted to hear what God's word was. But really, they were looking for good news, good word for them, that their captivity would be over soon, that the Babylonians would not destroy Jerusalem, that they would all be released with great wealth and go back. That's what they wanted to hear. But then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts, and have put before them that which causes them to stumble in iniquity. And that's the thing with idolatry. It's not just the worship of a pagan god, but so often there are sinful practices associated with the worship of these pagan gods. There's the sex fertility deities that people worship with sexual immorality, and many times government-sanctioned prostitution. The god of partying and revelry, and you'd get drunk, you'd get stoned, you'd get hammered just in order to worship these false gods. And the god of money, it's all about getting the money, and so if you need to lie, cheat, and steal, you did so in order to serve these false gods. So the sinful actions along with their sinful passions. And so the Lord says, their idols in their hearts causes them to stumble into iniquity. And then God asks this question in verse 3, should I let myself be inquired of all, at all by them? So they came to Ezekiel saying, hey, seek God and find out what his good word is to us. And God's answer was, wait a second, what do you mean good word for you? You're asking me about your future and hoping that it's a good future? Look, why ask me about the future when you're not even interested in honoring me in the present? And that would be the word of the Lord to them. Verse 4, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and many of these idols, these statues, were just basically pornographic images of their time, just very lustful and, gross idols that they would make, causing them to stumble in iniquity. And then they come to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. So he's looking for a good word about the future. Well, I'm going to talk to him about his idol worship, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are estranged from me by their idols. Now, at this point, twice Judah had been punished by God at the hand of the Babylonians, and because of worshiping these false gods and these idols, those left in Judah and many of the Jews in Babylon, instead of learning their lesson, they continued to worship these idols. They continued to worship and indulge in the sins associated with idol worship, the gods of money and sex and drunkenness and all. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, verse 6, thus says the Lord God, repent. That's a turning. That's changing your direction, not just in your mind, but also in your life. You're going in one direction. Repent means you turn around and go the other way. And so the Lord is telling them, repent, turn away from your idols, turn your faces away from all your abominations. Get away from that stuff. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then, so they set up these idols, this false worship, but then they have the nerve to come to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And so God would work a work that it would be very clear to everybody that those false prophets who were preaching prosperity and safety and deliverance and all, that they were dead wrong. And the world would know, the Jews would know at least, that truly the Lord is right, and his true prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, that they were speaking the truth. So God says, they're coming to the prophets to look for a good word from God. And the Lord says, you know what? I'm going to deal with them myself. Not even going to speak through the prophets. I'm going to deal with them myself. Now, if the prophet, and he's speaking here of false prophets, if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet. So God would even make the false prophets continue in their false prophecies. Reminiscent of Pharaoh. Remember how centuries before this, when Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh and said, thus says the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go or else. And Pharaoh's like, who is Yahweh? And I will not let you go. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Well, after about 3 or 4 plagues came upon Egypt, we read then that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So initially, Pharaoh set himself against God. A person can do that for only so long before they cross a line, the line of no return. And with Pharaoh, it was such. He had hardened his heart so much against God that finally God says, fine, I will strengthen your resolve, because I foresee there's nothing in you that would turn back. And so I'm going to harden your heart. And there were these false prophets who were speaking health, wealth, and prosperity and taking money from the people and living in luxury while the poor, and taking advantage of the poor. And God says, you know what, I've had enough of that. And so I'll let them continue, because there are people that are following their messages. I'll let them continue for a time. But then the hammer will fall. and both the false prophets and those who follow them will be judged. So I will stretch out my hand against him, the false prophet, and destroy him from among my people, Israel. Now this might raise a question. You might be thinking, I don't know, why does God even allow false prophets to exist? Why doesn't he just wipe them all out? Well, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 13, we have this very interesting passage. It says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he even gives you a sign or a wonder. So somebody claims to have a word from God, and they're able to work some sort of mystical thing, and the sign and the wonder does come to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, now here's where the critical error of the false prophet, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. And false prophets today are saying there are other ways into heaven other than just believing in Jesus. Now, Jesus is a good way, but he's not the only way. And there are some of these people who seem to work wonders. It's amazing just the things that are done in those churches. They're huge. Huge churches. And doing, you know, good humanitarian work even. But yet the message is that there are other ways to God other than through Jesus. Well, the Lord says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, we got one book, the Bible. And that's the only book that we are accountable to. And if we deviate from the Word of God, and there are sadly some ministers and false prophets and false prophetesses out there, there's so many voices in this world saying there are other ways. And you can go this other way and you'll be fine. Well, the Lord has given to us his word, and it's very clear. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Any other way is a way to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life, Jesus says. Few who find it, but broad is the way. Easy is the way that leads to destruction. There are many that go that way. And so God has given us his one word, and then these false prophets come along, and they say, no, there's a different way. Well, the Lord says, I'm allowing them to live to test you, whether or not you will honor me and keep my word. You shall walk, verse 4 of Deuteronomy 13, walk after the Lord your God, fear him, keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. And that was God's remedy for false prophets. God allowed false prophets back then, and he does so even today, in order to test his people. Will we maintain and hold fast to the word of God, or are we going to listen to what these other preachers are saying? But eventually, false prophets and those who follow them will be judged. Back in Ezekiel 14, and they shall bear their iniquity, the false prophets and those who seek after their ways. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned anymore with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. So eventually God would take care of the false prophets and those who sought after them. He would cure them of idolatry. You know, it is interesting that after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, when the Jews came back to Israel, they never worshiped false gods again. They kept their relationship with the one true God of Israel. They never sought after Baal or Molech or any of those. They were cured. It's just unfortunate they got self-righteous. And so when Jesus came, they rejected him. But that's another story for another time. Ezekiel 14, verses 12 through 23, only the godly will be delivered. By the way, You know the difference between godly and ungodly, right? You do, right? Ungodly, what is that preposition, un, what does that mean? Without. So ungodly means without God. Godly would therefore mean with God. And so you are either godly or ungodly. If a person doesn't believe in Jesus, they are ungodly. They have no God. They have no Holy Spirit in them. But those who believe in Jesus, they are godly, positionally. And that's great, because that's what the Lord is looking for. Is Christ in you? Are you in Christ? Doesn't mean, are you perfect? And so only the godly, though, will be delivered on that day. So if you have the Lord, you're fine. If not, may I suggest you repent and believe in Jesus tonight. Verse 12, the word of the Lord came again to me saying, Son of man, when a land, did you see that there? It doesn't say when the land of Israel, but it says when a land, which means any land. This isn't just Israel specific here. When a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Again, I point your attention to the fact that this is a warning not just against Israel, but it's a warning to any land, including the United States. And so if a land continues in persistent unfaithfulness, the Lord is going to deal with that land. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. So let's say here, our country, the United States. And the Lord has said, you've turned your backs on me, you're worshiping anything, and you're worshiping yourself, you're worshiping the god of money, you're worshiping sex, you're worshiping immorality, you're worshiping everything other than me. In fact, most Christian so-called churches in America do not believe that Jesus is the only way. Persistent unfaithfulness will bring the heavy hand of God. Now, let's say Noah and Daniel and Job were living in our country today. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord. Now, when Ezekiel's penning this, Noah and Job were long gone, dead and with the Lord. Daniel, however, he was alive. He was a contemporary. He was prophesying mainly in the capital city of Babylon. But notice that on God's who's who list of godly people were Noah, Daniel, and Job. And one of the common things they had going for them was that they were all delivered in one way or another. Noah was delivered from the flood. Daniel was delivered out of the lion's den. Job was delivered from his suffering at the hand of the accuser, the enemy, the Satan. And so they were all delivered due to their faith in God. So God is saying, and he's warning, that if any people group turns away from God, judgment will fall. But yet those who are faithful to the Lord, they will be delivered. And you're believers in Jesus, so should judgment from God's hand come, we're going to be fine. We will be delivered from his wrath to come. Verse 15, if I cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they empty it. You know, all of a sudden, if there's just a lion and tiger infestation here in Bartlett, and people flee for their lives. It makes it desolate so that no man may pass through because of the beasts. Even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters. They would only be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword on the land and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, three men were in it, As I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves will be delivered. Or, verse 19, if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were there in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would neither deliver sons nor daughters. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. And one truth that is born out of this is that your faith in Jesus only saves yourself. It does not save other people, nor even family. You have your own salvation. God only has children. He doesn't have grandkids. Your children and your grandkids are not saved because of your faith. And, you know, woe to the person who says, well, I'm going to heaven because daddy was a preacher. Mama sang in the choir. Or Uncle Cooter was a deacon. And I have my membership and I carried papers over from XYZ Church. People that put stock in their earthly relationships but yet have no heavenly relationship with Jesus. So your faith in Jesus saves you. Your kids need their own faith in Jesus. Now, when Ezekiel was proclaiming this word to the elders, those that were sitting around, Judah at this time had not yet been conquered for the third and final time, which is why in verse 21, Ezekiel says, "For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword, Babylonians, the famine," they laid siege, the Babylonians did, built up siege mounds and cut off food supplies into the city of Jerusalem for a year and a half, "and wild beasts," got a lot of coyotes, scavengers, and other animals roaming the streets, "and pestilence," many people died during the famine, "to cut off man and beast from it." All of the wicked that were in Judah at that time, including King Zedekiah, the princes, the wicked priests, and the false prophets, they were all destroyed by the Babylonians. But yet there was a godly remnant that was spared, according to what Ezekiel prophesied here. "Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out." Do you remember as we read through Jeremiah, we studied that book, after the third conquest, all the Jews that survived were brought forth to determine whether they would live or die. And then the living ones, it was decided those who could remain back in the land of Judah, but that the rest would be carted off to Babylon. And so they will be brought out, and they were, both sons and daughters. "Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings." So he's telling the elders there in Babylon, the Jewish elders, you're going to see all those people that survive and that are brought here. You're going to see their ways, their doings. "Then you will be," speaking to the elders here, keep that in mind, "you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it." And they, the Jews who survived the third conquest and were brought to Babylon, they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause. And whatever God does, it's always for a reason, for a cause. "And that I have done it, says the Lord." So if there are any Jews in Babylon at this time that maybe had survivor's guilt and were feeling off about what the Lord was doing, they would eventually be comforted by the survivors of the third and final Babylonian conquest. You know, this is a total side note, but don't be surprised if sometimes you need comfort. If you're down, if you're discouraged, if comfort doesn't come from some really odd, weird source, from somebody who has maybe really, really gone through it. And in fact, we're told in the New Testament that uh, the the afflictions we go through, we're able to use that to comfort others who will eventually be afflicted in the same way we were. And if somebody has a bad diagnosis, maybe a diagnosis of cancer, somebody else who is a cancer survivor comes along and they can give them comfort, unlike some of us who have never had cancer or some other fatal disease. And so here he's saying that the survivors from Babylon are going to come and they're going to comfort you, you Jews that are now dwelling in Babylon, when you see their ways and their doings. I'm sure that when those Jews finally got there to Babylon, that they brought with them the words of Jeremiah the prophet, words that truly comforted them, especially the promise of future glory. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, the Lord says to the Jews of his day, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." And how encouraging that would have been to these Jewish elders who, yeah, they were still worshiping idols and God was going to deal with them in that. But yet still, they needed a word from God. And these people came and they brought back the words of Jeremiah and said, yeah, the Lord says that there's a future and a hope for us. We just need to chill out and hang in there and trust God until the 70 years are expired. Now, in chapter 15, in verses 1 through 8, we read, they, and it was the Jews that were in rebellion to God at this time, they are as useful as grapevine wood. And if you know anything about grapevines, there is no good usable wood in any of those vines. It's real flexible and breaks easily, and you don't use it for building anything. If you do, you're building it to not last, like many of the motor corporations. Anyway, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood?" It's not. "The vine branch which is among the trees of the forest." You compare a vine, a grapevine, to an oak tree. What's better for building? "Is wood taken from it, the grapevine, to make any object? Or can men make a peg from it?" Okay, I'll just take a little piece of it to hang any vessel on it. No, that thing's so fragile, it's going to break and it's going to, your vessel's going to fall, maybe even break. "Instead, it," the grapevine, "is thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it and the middle is burned up. Is it useful for any work?" No, it's not. "Indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made for it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned?" Grapevine wood is useless before it's burned, and even worse, less useful, more worthless after it's been burned. Therefore, he wasn't just giving them a lesson on what lumber to select when you're building something. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So Ezekiel, again in Babylon, prophesying against the Jews that were still back in Jerusalem, says, you know, God is calling you guys grapevine wood. You're all useless. That's a pretty harsh word, isn't it? "I will set my face against them. They will go out from one fire." Maybe they'll escape this initial thing, but then another fire shall devour them. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Thus I will make the land desolate because they have persisted in unfaithfulness, says the Lord." Twice Babylon had already come and had conquered the city, killed many people, and their survivors taken captive. Twice this had happened, and yet the people failed to learn their lesson. They kept seeking after idols and the immoral sins involved in idol worship. But then finally in 586 BC, Babylon conquered and destroyed the city, and the beautiful temple built by Solomon. The surviving Jews then finally realized that all those false prophets who were telling us happy days are here again, those that spoke of peace and prosperity, they were all wrong. And the true prophets were Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the gloom and doom prophets. They passed them off. Oh, they're just gloomer and doomers. They're hellfire brimstone. We don't need to listen to that. You know, I think it'd be good, a wake-up call for our nation, if we had some real hellfire brimstone gloom and doom preachers to preach the truth that judgment's coming and people need to repent before it's too late. For the Jews of their time, it was too late. But there's still time. May we get the word out and not be afraid to tell people the unvarnished truth. To tell them the truth. That Jesus is coming back and he's going to judge a Christ-rejecting world. False prophets were a problem back then and still a problem today. See, false prophets preach messages that appeal to the desires of the flesh, appealing to our ego and our fleshly desires. Now, we, the church, are told to avoid them, lest we be led astray by them and their carnal doctrines. You can go ahead and turn to the right of your Bible to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, picking up in verse 3, the Apostle Paul is telling his young protege, his son in the faith, Timothy, about the importance of standing true to the Word of God, to preach the Word, the whole Word, nothing but the Word, so help you, Timothy. And then he says in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 6, if anyone teaches otherwise, so somebody comes along, I have a new message, a new way from God. I'm going to teach out of this other book. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he, this false teacher, is proud, knowing nothing. They might even have degrees, letters after their names, plaques on the wall. But God says if they're not holding fast to the word of God, they know nothing. But they're obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Now here's the heart of the issue. This is the heart of the false prophets. They suppose that godliness is a means of gain. The more godly you are, the more money you're going to get. The healthier, wealthier, and prosperous you're going to be. If you're more godly, if you have enough faith, brother, you can basically tell God to do whatever you want him to do, and it will be done for you. Well, those who preach such messages, Paul told Timothy, from such withdraw yourself. Don't have anything to do with them. It appeals to the flesh, and you know, there are a lot of desperate people out there. There are so many desperate people and these charlatans who are fleecing the flock, wolves in sheep's clothing. They're preying upon the naive. They're preying upon the desperate. And there are so many sad stories of people sending so much money to these people. Some people, elderly, signing over their Social Security checks, hoping that their seed faith offering is going to bring back a hundredfold blessing. People are being robbed in the name of Jesus by these false prophets. Well, God's going to deal with them, just like he promised and did deal with the false prophets of Ezekiel's day. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, where the Lord talks about what he's going to do to them. In verse 9, he had just said, if the Lord delivered the ancient world from the problems, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So the unjust are going to be punished, but not us. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise authority. There was one man years ago, one of those faith preachers, who was caught in adultery, and then also in his car was a whole bunch of pornography, and he said, well, God, that the Lord had told him he needed to submit to the authority of the church denomination he belonged to, and so they said, okay, no more preaching, at least for a whole year. You're out of the ministry, you're out of the pulpit, no more preaching until a year, and we'll see how you're doing then. Well, he said, well, I prayed about it, and the Lord said I didn't have to obey them. So again, they despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, angels, who are great in power and might, right now, you know, angels much stronger than you and me, great in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So the angels have respect, whereas these people, these false prophets, do not. But these, the false prophets, like natural brute beasts, it's all about the flesh, made to be caught and destroyed. That's what, you know, and not to go off on a side tangent, but hunting's biblical. Brute beasts meant to be caught and destroyed and eaten. But these are like natural brute beasts, caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. So these people who claim to believe in Jesus, but yet taking advantage of God's people, they're going to be accounted with the non-believers. They're going to be destroyed along. They're going to suffer the wrath of God. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. I like that. Well, I don't like it, but it's interesting, the wording. Trained in covetous practices. They've trained themselves how to use the scriptures in a manipulative way in order to get money from you to put it in their own pockets. Trained in covetous practices, they are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was the prophet that was hired by Balak to come and curse Israel that was going through the wilderness during their 40 years of wilderness wandering. And he wanted to curse, God wouldn't let him. He wanted to curse the people of God because he was promised a payday. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. And he's saying these false prophets of today are just like Balaam. They are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. They're preying upon the desperate. Through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. They're preying upon the church, on God's people. And the Lord's not happy. They promise them liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. By whom a person is overcome, by him he is brought into bondage. So if it's all about seeking God to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, that person puts themselves in more and more bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, the lusts of the flesh and all, and the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it, and then to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. So these false prophets, it'd be better for them to not have known Jesus than for them to have known him and then turn away and use the Bible as a manipulative tool to take advantage of God's people. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, a female pig, having washed, returns to her wallowing in the mire. And so these people are preaching messages that appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the way of the world. That's the way that we were delivered from and set free from. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, he's not talking about don't love a beautiful sunset, don't love the mountains, don't love the rivers and lakes and the ocean. He's not talking about the geography. He's specifically talking about the mindset of the ways of the world because of the next verse. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, will it make me feel good? The lust of the eyes, does it look good? And the pride of life, will it make me look good? That's not of the Father. That's of the world. Pretty much every commercial you see on television, it's all about the lust. It's appealing to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the way of the world. You deserve better. Have you heard that in any of the commercials? Oh, this will take 20 years off of your life. Have you heard that? Age-defying creams and lotions and potions and surgeries and whatnot. That's not of the Father. That's of the world. Lust of the flesh. Does it feel good? Lust of the eyes. Does it look good? Pride of life. Is this going to make me look good? That's not of the Father. That's of the world. That's what God has delivered us from. The moment we believe in Jesus, he set us free from that. Because notice, the world is passing away and the lust of it. It's all going to be judged. But he or she who does the will of God abides forever. And the will of God is you and I believe in Jesus Christ. And by faith in him, we were delivered from the sin of the world. We were freed from the ways of the world. But we are warned that we could go back into bondage. And there are false prophets out there that are teaching people false doctrines that really are designed by Satan to bring Christians back into bondage. Their messages are, it's okay to do whatever you want to do. You're saved by grace. It's no big deal. God loves you and you're going to heaven. You prayed the prayer. You're fine. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Yet these false prophets are promoting passions and desires, promoting the flesh. You should be rich. You should be wealthy. And if you're not, it's because of a lack of faith. They're promoting the lusts of the flesh. But those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit means we deny ourselves and we take up our crosses and we follow Jesus. So beware of these ministers who are preaching man-centered, flesh-pleasing messages. They're preaching godliness as a means of gain. They preach that if you have enough faith, you can make God give you all the health, wealth, and prosperity you ever wanted. They're also preaching that grace is somehow a license to sin. I have a license to drive, but I don't have a license to sin. I have no permission to do so. In Romans 6, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether sin leading to death, so if I seek after sin, I'm going to get in bondage. I'm going to serve that master and it'll lead to death. Or I can be obedient. And that leads to righteousness. Obedient to the Lord, to his word. And that leads to righteousness. Jesus has set us free from the pig pen of the sin and the ways of the world. We are cleansed. Every time you and I read the Bible, we are cleansed by Jesus with the washing of water of his word. Therefore, may we keep our minds and our hearts pure by rejecting the carnal, flesh-pleasing, man-centered messages of the false prophets. Instead, may we please Jesus by doing what he's called us to do. Finally, in Matthew 16, verse 24 through 27, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him claim Mercedes and Rolls Royces. No. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? If it was only God's intent to make you wealthy, you're going to die. And then all that stuff's going to be left behind. What profit is it to gain everything but then lose your soul? The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels. And then he will reward each one according to his works. And woe unto those who are misusing the scriptures as a tool of manipulation to try to get money out of people in order to line their own pockets. May we beware of them. May we sound the alarm, especially in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back soon. And Father, we do thank you for your word tonight and for what you have said to us through the prophet Ezekiel here, and Lord, also from the other places we read in Scripture. I pray that your word would really go down deep in each one of us, take root and grow and produce much fruit. Lord, for your kingdom, for your glory. Lord, you call us to deny ourselves. That's hard. Oh, Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord, to help us to deny ourselves, take up our crosses and follow you. And thank you, Lord, that's what you want to do. So we pray according to your will. Would you please accomplish that in our lives? And may we see this work taking place in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's kids said, amen. God bless you all. Have a good night.